Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 2. Again, I just want to turn your attention this morning. This is the first Sunday in December of 2022. This month will be a month of celebrations and parties and various things that will be going on. But I want to share with you this morning what the real meaning of Christmas really is. You might think if we was going to talk about that we would turn to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John to get their account of what took place from the time that Christ was born and came into this world. However, I believe the real meaning, the real definition of the meaning of Christmas is found in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. We'll be looking at some scripture in just a minute. But I wanted to understand today that this is a time we celebrate the birth of our Savior coming into this world and living and dying in order that we might have salvation. When Jesus was born, He became a man. He took His place in history with humanity, and literally that is the true meaning of Christmas. In John chapter 1, verse 1, He said it this way. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The phrase that we see here that helps us understand, it teaches us that the Word is God. And by the way, this is God's Word. We know today that God has given it to us. But I want to read to you some of the text this morning. We'll be looking at it beginning of verse number 5. And I'll just read through, verse number 11 as we share it with you this morning. Verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Our Father, Lord, we thank You today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, again, I know during the Christmas season what our hearts are tuned toward, and especially I know with children, this is an exciting time of the year. It's a time of getting and giving and receiving and having things for themselves. But Lord, I pray today that You'd speak to the hearts of those that are here and help us to understand that Christmas is far more than just giving gifts to one another. But Lord, it's a time of giving gifts back to You. And Lord, thank You for the gift that You gave us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that came to die on an old rugged cross in order that we might have salvation. I'm grateful today, Lord, that we will one day, those who are saved, live in eternity with You. And I pray, Lord, that You just have Your will and way here in the service today. We'll thank You for what You do and what You're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. I'm grateful today for Christmas. I saw a sign on a church not too long ago or recently, and it said, "Thank God for the greatest gift, Christmas." I submit that that's not the right answer. The greatest gift is not Christmas. The greatest gift is Christ dying on the cross. Christmas is something that we have accepted, and we made our own rules and decided what it ought to be about. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not a sourpuss, or I'm not a Grinch, okay? I believe we had a great time last night. As I was saying, it's all about giving. It's all about doing for others, and I'm grateful for that. But listen, we mistake sometimes, really missing the true meaning of what Christmas is and all it is. But He said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, what's taking place here, it goes on to tell us in the scripture that we read that He came and He was made in the flesh, made in the likeness of men, took upon Himself the form of a servant. The Word Himself became flesh. Literally, it was the incarnation that God became flesh. He became man. In my feeble mind, I cannot understand that. I don't know how God can be God and God can be man. But I know He can because He's God. And I know today that He has all power and strength, able to do what He said He would do. And we know when He came here, He left none of His deity in heaven. He was still God. However, He did take upon Him the very form of a man. And when I say that, the Bible even says He was tempted in all points like as we. So we know that He lived a life on earth as one that that literally had the same complications that we do along the way. He goes on to say that he dwelt amongst us. The word dwelt means to pitch a tent. It means a temporary place to stay. And literally, he did not come here to live. He came, well, he came to live, but he came to live in us. Literally, he came in order that he might head back to heaven, where he would ascend and be with his Father in heaven. When Jesus was born in the world, he had that human body and the body of the flesh just like we do. In the verses, John the Baptist says, while no man has ever seen God, he calls him the only begotten Son of God. And he says the only begotten Son of God has declared him. I'm grateful today that we have the Word of God. I don't stand in guessing what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says because it's plain, it's truthful, and there's much that we can see in it. So God did what he said he would do. He meant what he said. And here's what he said in John 14:9. He said, he that hath seen the Father has seen me. You see, Jesus in the human flesh was representative of his Father. Literally not representative, but he was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here's the conclusion. When you see Jesus, you've seen God. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand who God is. When you meet Jesus, you meet God. What we celebrate at Christmas is more than a baby in a manger. We celebrate at Christmas is God stepping out into eternity, into time. What we celebrate at Christmas is God becoming man and living among us. What we celebrate at Christmas is the fulfillment of dozens of ancient prophecies which speak of the coming Redeemer. What we celebrate, the true meaning of Christmas, is that God loves the lost. The Bible said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible said that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I'm afraid Christmas has become so commercialized and become so great in our minds of really what it is that we neglect to understand really what Christmas. This is Christmas right here, what I'm talking about this morning. What Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, this is what Christmas is Christ coming to provide salvation for mankind in order that we might spend eternity with him. While the birth of Jesus overflows with mysteries that we have a hard time comprehending, the passage before us today, I believe, gives us great insights to who God is, how he came, how he dwelt among us. We would all like to admit the true meaning of Christmas is not understood by many people in the world. I promise you today, the last thing, if you ask somebody what Christmas means, you would get some that would say, well, the birth of Christ, but that would be the extent of it. You would have some said, oh, it's a time to celebrate, time to give gifts, time to share with one another, and all those things are wonderful. But we don't need to be enamored by the gifts. We don't need to be enamored by the decorations. We don't need to be enamored by the traditions of what Christmas brings. But we ought to come to the point of celebration about what Christmas really means, and it means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I just want to share with you some truths related to the incarnation of Christ, which will help us celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. First of all, we're going to notice Christmas is God's gift. God's gift is not Christmas, but Christmas is God's gift, his Son, Jesus Christ, that came to die on the cross. The verses I have for this point is 5 through 8. I just read them, so I'll not read them again. I will probably repeat some of them as we go through it. But Paul here, leading up to this verse and the study today, Paul had been pleading with the Philippians to humble themselves and put others above self. By the way, there's no greater example of humility than Christ leaving heaven to come to earth. I don't know how many times I think about that I have loved ones in heaven, and I miss them. I miss them dearly. But you know what I say all the time? I say, I love my parents. I'd love to have them back. I love my son. I'd love to have them back. But I might do it because of my selfishness. But for their sake, I would not want them to come back to this old troubled world when they're living in the peace and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful today that that might be the case or is the case if they're saved by the grace of God. So in verses 1 through 4, Paul's trying to tell them, you need to humble yourselves and need to learn there's more important things. Christmas is about others. I've heard people recently talking about things they're doing at Christmas, helping people, giving to people that have need. But here we find in verse 5, Paul holds him up about his humanity. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the only hope was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin so that we can go to heaven. I do not have that power, nor ability, nor do you to save ourselves. We are only saved by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who was perfect and without sin and all of that. So you say, well, what do you mean, be in the likeness of men? Be in the likeness of Christ. He's talking about having the same mind about giving as he did. God so loved the world, listen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of humility. But in these verses which are among us, we must understand that Jesus left the richest place in the universe. He left the place where he had everything that anybody could have wanted. But the Bible said he came and made himself of no reputation. Now, I'm going to tell you, people like to have reputation. Unfortunately, some people have bad reputations, and I guess they may like that. But as a child of God, we ought to want a good reputation. But what Christ did was lay down his reputation, which was good, and it remained good. But to the world, it wasn't so good. But he literally took on himself the form of a servant. And he literally made himself of no reputation. He came in order that he might seek and save that which was lost. Now, again, I've already mentioned he didn't give up his deity. But he did empty himself of the many things that he had in heaven. Boy, who? There's nobody in the world that has the power of Jesus. But sometimes we wish that we did have a little bit of that power, right? We maybe in our minds say, boy, if I could do that, if I could do this. Never happened, because there's nobody that has the power that Jesus does, and he has all power, and don't forget that. But when Jesus chose to refrain from an infinite use of his divine attributes for a while, and I know when he was upon earth, he did some great things, but literally he emptied himself of all the things that he had in heaven. Friend, you know, that's what really Christ and Christmas is all about. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He said in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Friend, I tell you today, now you say, well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you apply that? The way I apply it is I'm not here to do my will. I've been saved by the grace of God, and I'm here to do his will. And likewise, it ought to be in every one of our lives. When Jesus came into the world, he did not come to live as God. He came to live as a spirit-filled man. And that's exactly what he displayed all the time that he was upon this earth. While God had become man, he never stopped being God. I can't explain this. I just know the Bible said all scriptures give him inspiration of God. But while he was here, he was 100% man. He was 100% God. You said, you can't do that. No, you can't. But God can, because he's God. And we need to understand that. Jesus always retained the form of the very essence of God. We saw that in many ways. He concealed his divine frame with a human frame. The glory of God concealed beneath his human form became visible when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. The Bible said in John 1, that was the matter of figure, but he said he took upon him the form of a servant. That which strikes the eye. The unchanging essence of something. Jesus came into the world as a servant. That word servant is translated slave. Boy, we think sometimes, and I'm going to tell you something. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but we're so blessed in this church. We really are. I mean, we've got people that are just willing to serve. And listen, that's what it's all about. And I think that's why God makes our church as special as it is. At least it is to us. And we understand that because, listen, God did not send us here to satisfy self and to do what we wanted to do. He came here in order that we might be saved and want to do what he would have us to do and be faithful to him. And so Isaiah said of him, listen, here's what Isaiah said of him. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. According to that scripture, Jesus, obviously, according to the scripture, was nothing to look upon as far as visibly seen. But he was a lot to look upon when we related to what he's done and what he's doing in our life. You see, the blindness of the world, the true identity, they completely rejected God. They didn't think, there's still people today saying, well, he's just a good man. He was more than a good man. He was the Son of God. And somebody said, well, you know, and I can't stand this. People said, he's the man upstairs. No, he's not the man upstairs. He's God. He's the Son of God. And I'm grateful today that he became man. He was made in the likeness. It means in the very image of something. Beginning at creation. He was made as we are. He walked in the flesh. Being in the found in the fashion as man, he fashioned himself to everything. To a person which strikes their senses. He knew what it was like to be hunger. He knew what it was like to be in pain. He knew what it was like to suffer difficulty along the way. As a human, Jesus moved through all these changes, going to the fashions of his humanity. Now, this is hard to comprehend, but I believe, according to the Word of God, Jesus at one time was a baby crying for milk. Can you imagine that? That's hard to imagine. Jesus at one time was a toddler taking those first steps. I would venture to say that he probably walked earlier and got regular food earlier maybe than any others. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But friend, according to the Word of God, he became as a babe, cried for his milk, took those first steps, uncertain. As a child, he learned to pray. Well, he did learn to pray, but he learned to play. And he learned to read. And he learned to write. Jesus became a young man. He learned to trade. The very steps that we see in our life, this is what Jesus did. He came. This is what Christmas is all about. And when he was a grown man, he was working. And you remember the time he got lost in the tabernacle and they went back and he was teaching them at a very young age the word, the scriptures and the things of the Word of God. But through all this, his essence never changed. Whether a baby in a manger or a man bleeding on a cross dying for you and me, Jesus was a human giving his life for us. He endured the same pains, the same problems, the same things in our life that we do. Jesus was born a man. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." But here's the difference. Yet without sin. Friend, if he had sinned, he could not have done what he did. But he did not sin, and because of that, he was able to give us eternal life. Consider what he endured. The one who fills the universe condescended to inhabit a human body upon this earth. Friend, I cannot comprehend that. It's hard for me to understand. The creator of the universe became dependent upon the creatures that he created. Mary had to feed him. Mary and Joseph had to teach him. The God of glory at one point had no place to lay his head. Brother Doyle mentioned last night, there was no room in the inn. And he gave some comparisons to that. While Jesus was here, he owned no material wealth in this world. He had to borrow everything he used. In fact, many of us today are much better off than Jesus was materially. Of course, he was God, so he knew that he was richer in all things because he owned all things. But friend, today we probably, most everybody in this building today has much more than he did when he lived upon this earth. He knew a little bit about poverty. He'd experienced real poverty in his life. His poverty accrued to our wealth. For 2 Corinthians 8:9 said it this way, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Do you understand what that's saying? That's telling us that Jesus Christ came, take a body, and because of that, make sure that we were not poor, because we are rich in the mercy and the grace of God. His real poverty was not that he gave up in this world. Yeah, and I want to emphasize that. His poverty was not what he gave up in this world. He didn't have anything in this world. But even if he gave up some of the things in this world, the sin and all the things that go with it, it's not talking about he's poor because he didn't have the things in this world. His real poverty lies aside in heaven, where he left the glory of heaven to come to this old sinful world. God became man, but he remained as much God throughout all eternity. The baby in the manger, swaddled in the right clothes. He wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in a manger. Yet, he's the one that's filling heaven. Here he is on this earth clinging to his mother. Yet, he was God, and he held every atom in place in the universe. Here on this earth, he was crying for comfort. But yet, he was sustaining the stars that light the sky. We see that he was sleeping among the donkeys down here, but he was adored by the angels in heaven. The incarnation of Christ is not about subtraction, it's about addition. The Son of God did not shrink to become a tiny embryo in Mary's womb, leaving his divine majesty behind. He came to us while remaining all that he ever was and ever is and ever will be, because he was God. Number two, Christmas is about God's goal. Look at verse number 8. We've already touched on it a little bit, but we'll take the latter part of it. And being found in a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The ultimate goal of the incarnation with Christ was the cross of Christ and him dying for our sin. Our choir, we have so many Christmas songs, and maybe we haven't sung as much lately, but we hear it usually once during the Christmas season. There's a song that says, "Born to Die." You know, literally, all of us are born to die. But Jesus was born to die a special death for you and I. You see, there's a great difference between his dying and our dying. What was it? Well, in our death, we die because we're sinners. But he died not because of his own sin, but he died for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is Christmas, friend. Knowing that our sins have been forgiven, they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ died on the cross in order that we might have eternal life. It's not that toy. It's not that car. It's not what we get for Christmas down here that really matters. What matters is what we get this Christmas from God, to be sure that we are one of his children and one day we'll dwell with him. When we die, our death accomplishes nothing more than ending our lives. Literally, now it does accomplish we go to heaven, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But literally, when I die, it won't have much of an impact upon this world, if any. Oh, it might affect my family a little bit. It might affect those around about me. But listen, I'll be soon forgotten, and time will take its toll, and nobody will ever remember who I was or what I did. And that's the way it ought to be. But when Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, his name is still a name that's above every name. His word is still just as inspired as it's ever been. And today, when Jesus died, it made an impact upon the world. And thank God, back in 1960, it made an impact on me. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was not Christmas time. It was in the month of April. But I trusted Jesus Christ, and I took that gift that he gave when he came to this earth that provided salvation. When we die, we pass into eternity. A lot of people don't believe that. I have people all the time say, "Well, when I die, I'm doorknob dead," I think I heard somebody say one time. That's pretty dead. But that's not true. When you die, you're going to wake up somewhere, either in heaven or hell. You see, but when he died, where did he go? He went back to heaven after a period of time and come back to the earth. When Jesus died, he paid our sin debt. He satisfied the Father's wrath in 1 John. When Paul speaks of the death of Jesus, he said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the God-man, he did not die just, well, I don't know how I'm putting this, but he died, but it was only because he allowed himself to die. People sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. The Prince of Life, referred to in Acts 3:15, stepped into the chasm of death for us. My friend, Jesus did not have to suffer. Jesus did not have to die. Jesus did not have to go through what he did upon this earth. But he did it to provide us with the greatest gift that mankind can offer. Mankind can't even offer that gift. It's only a God thing. The death Jesus suffered was no ordinary death. By the way, notice the verse, the emphasis there. Even the death of the cross. I don't have time this morning to elaborate. I could. But I'm telling you, every time I preach on the cross, I pray this. I say, God, when I preach on the cross, please help people not to see nor hear me. But Lord, help them to see you hanging on that cross. And Lord, speak to their heart and help them be convicted of their sin. In order they might be saved, because he died a horrible, horrible death. In his death, he provided eternal redemption and salvation. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus died, he was demonstrating the boundless love of God to sinners who are estranged from him. The Bible said in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad today that Jesus left heaven. I know sometimes when I read in the Gospels about Jesus going to the cross, I'm thinking how that somebody, some of the disciples or some of the people could have rose up, and of course he could have kept them from doing it, and he did keep them from doing it, because I'm sure they wanted to get him off that cross. They loved him. But I'm sure glad they didn't, because he provided a way for you and I. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened up a way to God for all who would come to salvation. I've already said it, and I'm going to say it again. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, today, I pray that God will speak to your heart. It's not anything that I say. This is the Word of God I'm telling you today. And I'm telling you, I don't care what you're looking forward to getting this Christmas. I don't care what you're looking forward to giving this Christmas. I submit to you that there's no greater gift in this world than the fact that Jesus came and died that we might have salvation. And I pray today nobody would ever walk out of this building lost without Christ. In heaven today, I believe Jesus still wears the body of a human. He always will. He lives in the glorified body, but it still bears the marks. I believe it still bears the marks and the wounds of his suffering on Calvary. I think there's scripture to prove that. Revelation 5:6, John chapter 20. We see him in the heavens. We'll see him as God. But I believe we'll see him as man. The man who died for our sins in order that we might have eternal salvation. So we find here, Christmas is about God's goal. Christmas is about God's grace. And by the way, it is the grace of God that he saved this old sinner. But Christmas is about God's glory. Let me read verse 9 through 11. Wherefore, because of what he did, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a great sense of pride when you have children and they do right. There we swell sometimes with pride for our children, and thank God. And by the way, anybody that's got a son in this building, I don't believe that they would give their son so that you could go to heaven. Only Jesus Christ would do something like that. Oh, now we might give our life for our son, and our son might give his life for his dad or mom. But the truth of it is, don't ask me to give my son for your sin, the things that you've done. But friend, today, I'm thankful today. And so here's where I was going with that. I'm getting off track here a little bit. But after all those things, basically here's what God said. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Jesus, you did good. You obeyed me. Every step of the way, you did not deny me. You did not cut any corners. You went straight to the cross. And because of that, I'm going to exalt your name to where it's above every name. Where the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus, as I said, not go into it again, but he humbled himself and died on the cross. He didn't have to. He could have come down. But he fulfilled the eternal plan of God. He experienced the grace of his Father, and now we see Christmas is about God's glory. 3 days after his death and burial, I like this, Jesus arose from the grave. I tell you, somebody said it, it'd be good if it's, listen, sometimes I believe at Christmas time we ought to sing up from the grave, he arose. I tell you, we need to think that the fact of it is he's not a baby anymore. He has arose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. When he was on the cross, when it was all said and done, and he did die, by the way. He didn't just pass out. He died. Every drop of blood, what did he say? It is finished. What was finished? His mission for Christmas, if you want to call it Christmas. I don't think he was thinking Christmas, but he was thinking, I fulfilled the mission that I set out to do. He said, it's finished. Oh, he must have had joy in his heart as he thought about going back to heaven to be with his Father once again. When Jesus rose from the dead, you know what his Father said? He said, amen. Amen. I tell you today, the resurrection proves that God accepted the death of Jesus. He said what he did, amen. It's been done. It is finished. Everything is set. And I'm proud of you, son. And so I'm going to exalt your name above all else. Jesus came into our world to live as a man among men, to die among sinless men, if you will. Because he did that, he was highly exalted. This phrase means to raise to the utmost majesty. Can't get no higher than that. His name is a name above every name. The precious name of Jesus is a name that brings change in our life. If you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. The Bible said when we get saved, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. His name alters lives. His name cools the fevered brow. His name opens blinded eyes. His name unstops deaf ears. His name causes the lame to leap to their feet. His name swings sin's bars open and breaks the shackles of spiritual bondage. His name turns night to day. His name overcomes defeat and victory. His name replaces hope and despair. His name makes the dead live. His name finds and saves the lost. His name causes devils to tremble. His name breaks silence. His name makes the saints shout. His name causes angels to bow. And friend, I'd submit to you today, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. His name is a cause for celebration in heaven. The Bible said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth and over 99 that needeth no repentance. You know what? You want things to break loose in heaven this morning? If you're here and lost, come on, get saved. You might not see it, but you'll feel it in your heart because the people in heaven will be rejoicing at the decision that you made. His name strikes fear into the hearts of the inhabitants of hell. Somebody, preacher, said one time, I'm not going to scare people into getting saved just by telling them how bad hell is. Well, I will. Friend, I tell you, if that's what it takes, I'll tell you, hell is an awful place. Hell is just as forever as heaven is. In other words, that means it never ends. Friend, I'm so glad. I lay down at night and thank God that I know I'm going to heaven. I thank God that I got a place prepared for me. And listen, all the things that people say and do, but what Christmas is really all about, the meaning. He changed my life. He opened mine eyes. It was not without straying some and going in a different direction for a while. But God brought me back to the place to where I realized that he had a name above every name. And I lift him up and rejoice in it. The agency and the power of his glorious name is accomplished more accomplished than all the names of all other people combined. We could think of all the greats of the earth, but none of them put together could have a name as great as the name of Jesus. According to verse 10 and 11, there's a day coming when every being in the universe, every human, every angel, every demon, and the devil himself will bow their knee to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know you're saved, I can tell you, you can come this morning and bow your knee and trust Christ. The choir sang that song, by the way. You can come this morning, let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Bow your knee to Christ, get saved, and know you're going to heaven. Or you can wait till you die and bow your knee and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and be cast into the lake of fire. One day, every lost sinner will bow and give glory to God. One day, I like this, the devil. One day, the devil will bow and give glory to God. I like that. He'll honor him. One day, every demon of hell will call Jesus Lord. People have ridiculed, they've mocked, they've ignored the name of Jesus for over 2,000 years. A lost world treats Jesus with contempt and ridicule. There'll be more accidents during the Christmas holidays. There'll be more people killed by alcohol and all other kind of things because they're celebrating Christmas. No, they're not. They're celebrating their own life. And if you celebrate Christmas, you'll recognize who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. God declares Jesus to be Lord. At the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. So since Jesus is Lord, and I hope he is, he's worthy of our love, our service, our worship, and our obedience. He's worthy of our time, our talents, our treasure. He deserves first place in our hearts and in our lives. We must exalt him, praise him, and magnify him. We must worship him and bow before him as Lord of all. What we've talked about today is really what the story of Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God becoming man to die for sinners on an old rugged cross. Christmas is not the greatest gift. Christ is the greatest gift in the world. The greatest good, Christian, is about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you this morning. He died for me. And friend, today, I think of Paul often said, he said, I beseech you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, you ought to know him by now because I've just explained him to you. But would you be willing this morning to come, bow your head, let somebody take the word of God, show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I guarantee if you do, it'll be the greatest Christmas you've ever experienced.